world's on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Excited to be here this morning. I get excited because I got to get up earlier and earlier to get on the queue. Yep, we're building us a crowd and an audience. Not that building a crowd's necessarily a good thing, but I know something's happening in the hearts of a lot of people out there who are listening to us. I know that, and I think if we could get these guys all here on the queue to tell us, they're excited when they get up in the morning because they get to come to the queue. It's a day off. Starting the right way, and it's all good. And so welcome here to Pass the Salt with Coach Dave Dobenmeyer and a slew of others down here. It's Friday already. Got an exciting weekend ahead of us. Got a lot I want to talk to you about. Hey, Roger, good to see you. Got a lot of stuff I want to lay on the plate, on the table in front of you. And as always, I'd like to invite you to grab a chair and pull up. And I just always want everyone to understand this. Please understand this. I'm the host of the show. I'm not the expert. All right? I'm the host of the show. I'm the moderator. I'm bombastic, and I'm opinionated, but I'm not always right. And I'm not afraid to be wrong. And so I'm not here to try to convince you to believe what I believe. I firmly believe in my own life that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And then we're all at different walks and different levels and different places on this journey. And some of us have had revealed truth given to us, and others have not yet had that truth revealed to us. And that doesn't make any Christian better than another Christian. So I used this illustration before, but I think it's really important. When I take my car to an auto mechanic, and he says, "What's wrong with the car?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. It makes this noise when it's running." He says, "Oh, could it be that capacitor's not connected to that thingy, and that thingy's not connected to that leverage wheel, and that leverage wheel's probably not connected back to that base wire, and that base wire, we know that thing ain't even plugged." And I don't even know what the heck he's talking about. But see, it doesn't make him any smarter than me. It's just evidence that he has more experience. He's learned something I haven't learned. And I think we have to be really, really careful. I talked about that the other day, that I don't ever want to come across as a blowhard know-it-all. It's the last thing I want. Or a tyrant, cult leader. Somebody said to me the other day, and in a loving way, "Coach, sometimes I feel like I feel nervous to question you." And I thought, well, hey, that's your problem. It ain't mine. You're welcome to question. Used to say when I was on live radio I welcome phone calls. I'd love to have phone calls, but I've got to give you a warning. If you're wrong, I'm going to prove it to you. And so a lot of times it comes back to that spirit of fear, doesn't it? The men in particular, guys, being proven wrong is not the end of the world. When somebody presents a fact to you, it shows you that you've been wrong. You ought to rejoice because you no longer believe something that's not true. But we love so much to hang on to these things that we've been taught. But how about this? Even things that we have taught. Hang on to things that we have taught. And then we come to the realization that it's not the truth. That's a tough place to be. It's tough. So I'm kind of weaving into something here. I've really upped my support of Donald Trump in the last couple of weeks. I don't know if you've noticed that. I really upped it. And the reason I've upped it, because I think it's crucial, and I think, of course, we only have 20-some days. Say, "Coach, I didn't tune in here to listen about politics." It's not about politics. It's about truth, okay? And we have, I think it's so important. Right now what's going on is so important that it's worth our time. because I believe you guys are then going to take the truths that we uncover here, and together we are going to spread the salt, pass that salt, spread it to other people. But you can't do it if you're not equipped to be able to do it. All right? So I want to start right here today again in Matthew 16. Even though we did it the other day, I just feel an urging. I have been, the more I come out for Trump, the more some of my friends, and they're really friends. They really are. I love them. I'd go to war with them. I know they'd have my back. I'd have their back. Boy, they haven't said nice things about me. That's putting it mildly. Things that, you know, the things they've accused me of. I love them. But like I said the other day, I know things they don't know, or I have a perspective that they don't have. Maybe that'd be the best thing to know, because some of them know a lot of stuff that I don't know. And I've realized that this battle that we're fighting, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. This battle isn't just about abortion. This battle is just not about abortion. This battle isn't just about gay marriage. This battle just isn't about the Constitution. This battle just isn't about taxes. It's not just that one thing. Those are all symptoms of a larger battle that's going on around us. And unless, as my friend JR has said a number of times, we like to treat symptoms. We treat symptoms. If I turn up the heat in my house and it's cold, and I turn the heat up more and my house stays cold, you know, I'm going to try to figure out what's going on. I'm going to call the repair guy, and he's going to come out and look at my furnace, going to do that. And then all of a sudden he's going to say, hey, can I go to the restroom? And I said, sure, there's a restroom upstairs. And he walks upstairs and he gets back there. He says, oh, I see the problem. So what's that? He says, your windows are open. You left your windows open. That's why your house won't stay warm. So this Christian walk is a lot like that. See, we want to treat symptoms. Abortion is a symptom of the depravity, and I believe a very direct contributor to the situation we're in. I really believe that. But it's not the problem. We have greater, that is a main valve, but it's not the only valve. Thumbs up if you get what I'm talking about. Okay? So when it comes to the problems that we're facing in the country, the problem isn't abortion. The problem is a broken church. The problem is a broken church. See, if the church wasn't broken, abortion would be illegal. If the church wasn't broken. And so here I am and my friends, we're out there, we're trying to end abortion. And the reason we can't end abortion is why? Why can't we end abortion? Somebody know, can somebody down here answer that for me?
Church is broken, that's easy.
The church is broken. The church is broken. And so we look at our political candidates, and we want our political candidates to be righteous men, and we're trying to get people to say, I can't vote for Donald Trump for whatever reason. And I say, come on, look at us. Just look at us. Look at us. Look at the church. Our problems are so much bigger. Okay? I want you to know that's where I'm coming from. Michael says there's a coup that's going to take over America, and that's why this election is important. That's right. See, this battle isn't just over abortion. This battle is over the ones who are going to get in power and mandate abortion more and more and more. This isn't just about religious liberties. This is about those who are going to get in power and destroy religious liberties. This just isn't about gun control. This is about those getting in power who are going to stack the courts to take away our guns. It's bigger than the individual issue. This isn't about whether Donald Trump is a sinner. This is about whether Donald Trump can turn the spigot off, whether Donald Trump can be the intermediary, the lesser magistrate, whether Donald Trump can be the guy that will stand between the forces of darkness and the forces of good. Do you have to be a righteous man to stand before the forces of darkness and the forces of good? Do you have to be, Larry? Do you have to be a righteous man to stand before the forces of darkness and the forces of good? You don't have to be a righteous man to do that. Anybody can do that. I'm in Matthew 16:6, because I got a lot to talk about today, boy. You're right, Kevin. Kevin says, no, you don't have to be righteous, but you got to be a warrior. You got to be a fighter. I'm going to show you a little bit of that. Donald Trump went to that Al Smith dinner last night. in front of all those elitists, and he just absolutely murdered Hillary and the elitists. I never seen in your lifetime you seen a public figure with more courage than this guy. I'm telling you, it's like nothing. It's like I've never seen it. I'm Matthew 16 again. We just read this the other day, but I'm going to try to teach this, read this, without such a chip on my shoulder, because I had a chip on my shoulder the other day when I was teaching. And I apologize for that, but I'm still edgy. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted. Wow. The Pharisees and the religious folks are tempting him. Isn't that amazing? Why is it always the religious folks? The Pharisees and also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They're tempting him. Say, oh, hey, show us something here, pal. They wanted him to walk on water. Hey, God, come over. Let us see if you're real deal. Walk on water here for us. We would like to see that. Hey, man, can you change some water into wine? We want to see if you're the real deal here. And he answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky's red. I'm sorry, Jared's got it up over here and then we'll have to look down. I'm sorry. Thanks, Jared. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. See, they're looking inside their box. They're not seeing the bigger picture, he's telling them. And a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples came to the other side, and they'd forgot to bring any bread with them, Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, he's not talking about the bread. We talked about this the other day. He's not talking about the physical bread. By the way, I pulled up on my screen, what is leaven? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. What is a leaven? And leaven, in its most simple terms, leaven is a yeast. And what is a yeast? What's the purpose of yeast? Excuse me. Does anybody know what the purpose of yeast is? Good job, Jared. It makes it ferment and rise. In other words, yeast gives the bread the appearance of being bigger than it is, of greater than it is. It blows air and bubbles into it. It's a false, how do I say it? It misshapes bread. Would you agree with that? It changes the original form of the bread and makes it look bigger. So Jesus said, listen, you got to be careful. You can't take the word of God, the bread of life. You can't take the bread of life and blow it up and make it something that's not. Be very careful with that, he said. Don't do that. Verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves saying, hey, he ain't talking about bread. What's he talking about here? And he says, oh, you little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, and the many baskets you took up? See, he said, listen, those boys want a sign. You guys remember the signs. I already did those signs. You remember that? You guys, he's calling it to their remembrance. He would say that to us all the time. You remember what I did in the past? Do you remember that? Why do you have such little doubt now? Do you remember when I did this, when I did this? And I did talking to you in your own life. You remember the time when I moved and did this? You remember the time I moved and did? So you know that I can move here. You know that I can. You guys have seen it. That's what he's saying to him. But he said, you guys got to be careful. It's more important than that, verse 11. How is it that you don't understand that I'm not talking to you about bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? And they stood, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven of the Pharisees is blowing into the word of God something that isn't necessarily there. You have changed the appearance and the effect of the word of God. You haven't changed the word of God. Are you ready? You've added something to it. It's still the bread, but you blew something in it and it changed. We have to all be careful of that. And I want to say today to my never Trump friends, I could name 15 of them. Warriors, unflinching warriors for the cause of Christ. Never once do I question their Christianity. Never once do I question their motives. Never once, never once. I love them. And I'll love them again when this whole thing's over. But I would say to them that you're adding leaven to the bread. You're adding leaven. And you are now basing your Christianity, my Christianity, you're basing my Christianity based on who I vote for. But I want to confess to everybody today that I'm also guilty of that. I walk in a prophetic call, and I come across, when I speak to everybody, I come across as a know-it-all, and it's my way or the highway, and that is nothing but pride. And the greatest leaven of the Pharisees is pride. I'm right, you're wrong. I do that a lot. And one of the things that I've learned through this thing is, again, the people who don't get it because it hasn't been revealed to them. The truth hasn't been revealed to them. And I shouldn't beat up on them because they're blind. Is that making sense? So we all fall into that trap. We all say, listen to our words. Why can't they see? They can't. Why can't I dunk? Why can't I jump up and dunk a basketball? I can't. That's why. So I want to confess to everybody out there, and I would admonish everybody that's listening right here, those of us who walk in a prophetic call, be careful that we don't come across as holier than thou. I'm humbled by my own gift. I'm humbled by it. My ability to communicate is otherworldly. Would somebody give me a thumbs up? It's otherworldly. It's a gift. And I don't think that makes me somebody special. Although people, hear me, people are drawn to the gift. They're drawn to the gift. And so we all have to be careful that when people come and they fawn over us and they say nice things, and I want them to understand that they need to honor the one who gave the gift. Don't honor the gift. Don't honor the gift. Honor the one who gave the gift. And that's what I want to be able to do. And I'm not going to be falsely humble. And guys, I can tell a story about a dog that will make a cat cry. The Lord gave me that gift. Doesn't make me special. But I recognize my gift and I honor my gift. And I don't ever want to use my gift to pound knots on the head of fellow believers. Cool? Is that a good confession today? I was a good Catholic boy when I was raised. I was supposed to go to confession. The only problem I had when I was a Catholic going to confession is I went into the confessional and I lied. I don't know how that works. But I had to go in, I had to tell the priest all the sins I'd done the last 2 weeks, and I couldn't remember any that I'd done the last 2 weeks. I would go in there and make them up. So I'd be lying to him as I'm telling him that I lied. Right? Crazy. So let's all beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Let me open the queue there. Anybody has a comment they want to make there? Or by the way, phone number, if you want to call in, it's 843-957-8180. Let's give it to you again. 843-957-8180. Robert wants in here. Robert, it's great to see you this morning, buddy. How you doing?
Morning, sir. Thank you. Coach, I know where you're coming from. But if the house is on fire, you smell fire.
Yeah.
Do you try to be nice or do you tell the truth?
I tell the truth. I do. Yep.
What we read about John the Baptist, I don't think he was worrying about pleasing people. He was telling the truth and warning them.
Hey, Robert, I don't want you to ever think I'm going to pull back on the truth meter. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to tell us. Jesus warned us of this leaven for a reason. Right? It's something we all need to be concerned of for a reason. The holier than thou attitude that often comes with a new, deeper understanding that we have. And the people don't get it because they don't get it. Roger, did you want to say something there?
Well, who's our pastor who went in front of the city council? You showed the video, your friend.
Flip Benham.
Flip. You know, I think, you know, when you watch that, those city council people, you know, they don't understand it. It's like he's speaking a foreign language to them. Mm-hmm. The other thing I was going to say is, and I don't know if this totally relates to I think it does, but in a reverse way, men are no longer able to say, I can do that. I can do that. I am good at that. I'm refreshed when I hear a man say, I can do that. We have been trained. Mm-hmm. So that's prideful. That's arrogant. you know, that's you know, tooting your own horn or whatever. But clearly there are gifts that God gives to each of us, and it is okay in the right spirit to say, I can do that. But men are trained now by the church that to say that is arrogant or prideful. And if you get near the concept of prophet or truth, you are really looked at by the church as being maybe arrogant or, you know, who says you have that? When the Bible clearly says there is a gifting to individuals.
Amen. That's right. That's right. And so one of the points I'm trying to make is the same thing I've been saying to people have been saying to me, I've been saying to the Never Trumpers. See, people think I'm nuts. And now I'm saying to the Never Trumpers, well, you guys, you don't get it. It's the same thing. Yeah, Michael.
But part of the problem is, too, is that once a structure has been set up, we have a very difficult time seeing that something can be changed. See, when you have a prophetic voice, you're asking things to be changed. And most people get set in the structure and forget someone who has a prophetic voice that can change the structure. And everybody gets scared because you're challenging the authority of the structure. And the structure has to fall apart. See, Jesus walked into the Pharisee problem because he had a different opinion. He had a different way of looking at the law of God, and they didn't like it because it had, they had the power and the authority to tell you how to walk. And so when a prophet comes along and says, oh, wait a minute, you're going in the wrong direction, that threatens them.
It does.
Your ego is in the authority structure. Bango.
Crucify him, right? That's it.
Right.
I think, hang on a second, Larry. I think it's absolutely important for us to understand that Jesus' target was the religious system. It was the church. His target was the church. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, you know, Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And as you so eloquently said yesterday and again alluded to this morning, Jesus is the bread of life. And, Amen. You know, the bread is what keeps us going.
Amen. Keeps us going. And the bread of life.
When he taught us to give us this day our daily bread, Jesus is also truth. And we are to pray for truth to Amen. Prevail in our lives. Amen. And so many folks have the attitude or the habit, let me say, the habit of this, you know, letting attitude and tone of voice and everything override the truth of the words that they hear.
Yep.
And they turn the listening switch off because they have a, not concentrating on what the truth is, they are concentrating on the manner of delivery.
The presentation, there's a lot of truth there. Good point again, Larry, as usual. Let me bring in Dinesh D'Souza here, because I want him to, he says something that's very, very profound. You pull that up here, it says D'Souza, probably spelled wrong, Jared. This is just a 7-minute clip. By the way, JR, he was in Grove City Church Nazarene last night. I wish I'd known that. I'd have gotten over there and seen him. This is just a 7-minute clip where he's talking about abolitionism and slavery. And he makes a very, very clear point. And it made me feel a little bit better. He said the abolitionists would have never ended slavery. They wouldn't. Because they couldn't play together. They couldn't compromise. They couldn't keep their mouth shut. But the abolitionists were the ones who caused others to end it. Making sense? Making sense. Listen to this. It's about 7 minutes. Listen to this. This is really good. Is that Liberty University?
What does the thoughtful Christian, what does the person who recognizes that Hillary is bad news, but nevertheless has a sense of dignity, of decency, of self-worth do in this bizarre situation? How do you handle the situation with Hillary when her opponent has his own flaws? What do you do? What do you do? you are kind of in the position of the abolitionists of the 19th century, who were the only people who were pure-hearted about slavery. The abolitionists believed that slavery was inherently evil and should be stopped now.
Abortion.
And the abolitionists even today are like lamps of beacons of moral inspiration. But it's also true when we look back that the abolitionists politically were completely ineffective. The abolitionists by themselves could accomplish nothing and did accomplish nothing. Why? Because being principled, they found no path, they had no path, at least not initially, to convert their principles into practice. Their intentions were pure, but their activities were worthless. In fact, at their meetings, most of them spent a lot of time doing things like burning the Declaration of Independence, burning the Constitution, blaming the founders for allowing slavery in the first place. Now, who ended slavery if it wasn't the abolitionists? Slavery, what happened, was ended not by the abolitionists. It was ended by the Republican Party. It was when the Republican Party won the election of 1860, a coalition that included abolitionists, but was not led by one. Abraham Lincoln, throughout his life, denied that he was an abolitionist. His position wasn't no slavery, but I will stop slavery from expanding, the extension of slavery. So the point I want to make is that when we think about morality, there are intentions and there are consequences. And quite honestly, morality involves both. Now the problem with having pure intentions and riding a moral high horse about them is that those pure intentions can actually produce terrible consequences. And so, for example, if someone goes, "All right, I normally would vote for a Republican, but on principle, I'm going to stay home in November." I want to say to such a person, you are actually casting your vote for Hillary Clinton. You're doing that. Now, you may want to do that. You may think, I'm willing to do that. You may not care. But you need to know that a vote for Hillary Clinton is a vote to swing the balance of the Supreme Court virtually irrevocably against us. A vote for Hillary Clinton is a vote to not only permit, but bring in federal subsidies for abortion. A vote for Hillary is a vote to put religious freedom, already precarious, into a much more endangered position because the checks and balances that would normally block the government are themselves being eroded. And you are voting for a regime in which justice becomes increasingly discretionary, as I saw terrifyingly in my own case, in which there were dozens of FBI agents unleashed to get my bank statements, my tax records, read all my books cover to cover, looking for a single line that could be used to incriminate me. My sentence, bizarrely enough, included mandatory psychological counseling. Think about that. This is for giving a campaign contribution. I mean, I wasn't Jeffrey Dahmer. I didn't put bodies in the refrigerator. And yet, as in Cuba, as in the Soviet Union, I'm going to government-ordered counselors, supposedly to re-educate me. But I'm not re-educated. I'm unrepentant. In Hillary's America, I think it is an illusion to believe that we as conservatives or as Christians can retreat into our private spaces, drive our pickup truck to school or to work, pray in church, and they will leave us unmolested. They will not do that. They have no intention of doing that. And in a democratic society as Christians, think about it. How do we lose the media? Not enough of us got involved. How'd we lose academia? Not enough of us went to those schools. How did we lose Hollywood? Not enough of us make movies. We gave up that territory, and then we pretend to be shocked when they use their power to beat the heck out of us. And the same is true in politics. American politics since Reagan has been balanced. This ship is likely to go one side up, and it's going to be a very different America, and it's going to be a very different America for you and for me. We've seen the latest WikiLeaks emails. In them, you see the kind of bigotry that the Democrats will indulge in privately against evangelicals, against Catholics. When you listen to it, you ask yourself this question: would they ever say that about a Muslim? Never. So there is a selective prejudice in our society. It's already there. It's already in the culture. But to import it to the highest level of politics, and for it's one thing if it happens anyway and we fought it and we lost. But for us to collaborate with it, to make it easy, to make it happen, this is why the English phrase was invented, asking for it. For us to do that, in my opinion, is to ask for it. Look, I don't want to tell you what to do. Frankly, I know what I'm going to do. I can't vote. Because of my conviction on the campaign finance issue, I'm not allowed to vote. But I urge you to think critically. I urge you to weigh the options. I ask you to think about the American dream handed down to us from generation to generation and ask, what can you do to preserve, protect, and defend that dream? In the immortal words of the 60s, I'll close with that saying from the 1960s, if not now, when? If not us, who? Thank you very much.
Okay, Jared. So, guys, the point then, by the way, got a couple rooms here, spots on the queue. If you're listening out there and you want to jump in, go to CoachDaveLive.com and you can jump in here right now. We've got a couple slots. Again, the point that I believe Dinesh was making is not everybody sees the big picture. That's that. If I could crystallize it down into his point was not everybody sees the big picture. See, if you focus just on abortion or focus just on religious freedom or focus just on homosexual marriage, if you just focus on those things, you miss the big picture. And the bigger picture is what? It is a clash of two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light are in conflict. And if we have a chance to, at least as he said about Abraham Lincoln, stop the advancement of the enemy, we have a moral, spiritual obligation to do that. And if we get trapped in the fact that this other guy is more sinful, we're not going to win. We're not going to win. I've said 1,000 times, my vote isn't for Donald Trump, although it's becoming more and more so. Can anybody give me a thumbs up? It's becoming more and more for him. It was always anti-Hillary. It's becoming more and more for him. I hate to tell you, it is. But the issue that we run into, again, as we continue to fight, is confusion in the Christian church. Somebody jump in here. Like to hear from all of you. Good to see you there, Kevin, this morning. Because, listen, I get emails from people like hearing from you guys. So speak up here. If you don't speak up, then everybody thinks I'm the expert. And I'm just the moderator.
Go ahead, Raj.
Well, I think of the Revolutionary War, and I'm not a great historian, but I believe at the time only about 20% believed in it and wanted to bear arms for freedom and independence. Even when the people are not with us and they do not understand, a small percentage gathered together can make change.
Mm-hmm. Do you know who was the father of the American Revolution? It's a name that most of us would never, ever get. The father of the American Revolution was what they called a tiresome firebrand, Samuel Adams. Sam Adams was constantly agitating others to fight. Good beer, somebody said. And that's something, I wonder if he ever thought he'd be known for a beer. He was constantly agitating others to get into the fight. He was the conscience of that American Revolution, Sam Adams. And we know about John, his cousin John, and his nephew John Quincy. We know more about them when Sam was the really guy, the guy stirring the drink. What were you going to say, JR?
Ed, first of all, I really, and your message is so timely, to get to where you were to where you are today is an incredible journey. I know you travel it rather quickly, but yeah. You know that I really appreciate what you're saying, and I hope others do as well. And the thing that I have to continually remind myself is, I was once blind, and now I see. When I'm talking to people, they were where I was.
Yeah.
And I get frustrated, and I get annoyed, but I always come back to, well, wait a minute. You're looking at yourself, JR, so don't be so critical. So your message is incredible this morning.
Amen. I know it is. I know it's of the Lord. So we have to continue. We should rejoice when I was on the phone last night with, I was interviewed by Pastor Mike Spalding. Does anybody on here know, many of you, some of you might, yeah. I don't know who Mike Spalding is. And you talk about a diamond in the rough, that he'd been out there working like a trooper, and the Lord supernaturally connected us in a way I could have never done it. He's in Lima, Ohio, probably a couple hours. He's going to come to our boot camp. And here, there are brothers like this all around America. So we can't get bogged down or angry when others can't see it. Remember, the Lord himself said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot see it. It's not that they don't want to. It's not that they're bullheaded. They cannot see it. So our job is to plant the seeds and pray that the Lord gives us a harvest, gives us an increase. And if you drop a few seeds and then somebody else comes along a week later and they drop a few more seeds, hopefully at some point that crop begins to grow and they begin to understand it. What do you think, Sarge? What's on your heart here this morning?
Yeah, I totally agree. And I was just putting in the chat, you know, you gave another great example of the dialectic and the fact that what they're doing to us, that, you know, they play us, the Christians against the Muslims. And Obama was, I think, put in place to be the accelerator of that, because ultimately, in order to get where they want to go, which is a one world religion, you know, how do you describe what is that supposed to be? Well, in my opinion, it's a socialistic, atheistic approach, because they want to make man as a god through man's effort, not through the creator. Right. And you play those two large religions against each other so that you get this position where we are fighting each other.
And then and then government, like the daddy, gets to come in and separate the two children.
We'll fix it. Exactly. We'll fix it. Just like Obamacare. We're going to put up, you know, a program that is going to solve the problems. But guess what? It was never passed by Congress to actually work. They knew it would never work. And we're seeing the fruits of that labor now. Because where did they want to go? They always wanted to go to universal health care with the government taking care of you. They want to control every decision that's made in your life. It's the dialectic spot on.
And how many politicians do you see today say they want to eliminate Obamacare? No. Repeal and replace. So we went from no government control to, okay, well, we have a little bit of government. It's the way that dialect works. That's the way that it works. And so we can't be ignorant of his devices. So,
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
You know, for a long time when I was doing Rancher Lives Matter, I refused to throw my hat in the ring and let people know who I was supporting for president, because I recognized that the vitriol and the hatred out there was just growing.
Oh, my goodness.
And you know, I was hoping that it would kind of slack down a little bit once the two parties had their candidates and it was one against the other, but it didn't. It actually got worse.
It did. Larry, there's a difference between who I think is the most righteous man and who I think can do the job. The fact that I can't vote for some guy because I just don't think he can get the job done doesn't mean I don't think he's a good guy. Doesn't mean I don't share his values. I don't think at this time and at this place you can do the job. And I'm sorry, but I'm voting for my children and my grandchildren and the future of this country. I love you. I don't want to say anything mean about you, but I think this guy's better for the job. I had to make that decision all the time as a football coach. Everybody wanted to be quarterback. I got to say no. Well, I know you do, but he's going to be the quarterback. And so those tough decisions have to be made. I'm sorry I walked on you, Larry.
Well, you know, and you well know, because we had conversations off the air, that I was somewhat of a never-Trumper, only I was a never-Trumper with qualifications. Yeah. I took that statement of his that he never asked God for forgiveness because he never thought he'd done anything he needed forgiven for. I took that as a concrete proof to my mind that he didn't even respect God. But however, I did say, you know, I recognize that he can grow into a position where he turns his life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if I see evidence of that, I can then support him. And that is where I am at now. When Dave Dobson and those, whatever knowledge they have that he said the sinner's prayer and that stuff, and I don't think saying the sinner's prayer is worth a two-bit without the accompanying heartfelt, you know, decisions that are required at that moment. But I have seen evidence in that debate where he just so strongly came out voicing and putting words to a biblical position about life, that pulled the trigger for me. Okay, I'm no longer a never-never. I now see evidence with my eyes that he has gained some respect for the life that God gives everyone.
And Larry, great segue. Great segue, okay? Jared, let's pull up Donald Trump from last night. I'm not going to play this whole thing. It's about 14 minutes long. He doubled down on life last night. He doubled down. Now, he's in a room. Hillary's there. He's in the room with all these political wonks. He's in there with the heads of NBC, CBS. He's in there with all of them, all right? And this is normally a poke fun at each other night, right? I want you to listen. This dude has got unbelievable manhood. That's all I can tell you. Unbelievable manhood. Jared, I don't know where we're going to pick this thing up. I don't want to play it all. Jared, let's fast forward this thing to about the 8-minute mark, and let's just listen to 7 minutes of what he says about Hillary to Hillary and about everybody else. And you're going to find that he doubles down again what does he call it? Not a mentality of life, but a culture of life. It's powerful. So let's go ahead and play that, Jerry, if we can. Just about 8 minutes of it.
Good team. I know Hillary met my campaign manager, and I got the chance to meet the people who are working so hard to get her elected. There they are, the heads of NBC, CNN, CBS, ABC. There's the New York Times right over there, and the Washington Post.
Hey, Jared, pause this.
They're working overtime.
Jared, Paul, listen, folks, I want you to watch the palpable tension in the room, because he is kicking their arse and they know it, and they're all extremely nervous, thinking he's coming after me next. Go ahead.
True.
They're trying to laugh it off.
Oh, this one's gonna get me in trouble. Not with Hillary. You know, the president told me to stop whining. But I really have to say, the media is even more biased this year than ever before, ever. You want the proof? Michelle Obama gives a speech, and everyone loves it. It's fantastic. They think she's absolutely great. My wife, Melania, gives the exact same speech. And people get on her case. And I don't get it. I don't know why. And it wasn't her fault. Stand up, Melania. Come on. She took a lot of abuse.
She took abuse by the people in that room. That's not why this guy's got some
donuts.
He ain't done
yet. I'm in trouble when I go home tonight. She didn't know about that one. Am I okay? Is it okay? Cardinal, please speak to her. I'd like to address an important religious matter, the issue of going to confession, or as Hillary calls it, the 4th of July weekend with FBI Director Comey. Now, I'm told Hillary went to confession before tonight's event, but the priest was having a hard time when he asked her about her sins, and she said she couldn't remember 39 times. Nah. Hillary is so corrupt. She got kicked off the Watergate Commission. How corrupt do you have to be to get kicked off the Watergate Commission? Pretty corrupt. Hillary is and has been in politics since the 70s. What's her pitch? The economy is busted. The government's corrupt. Washington is failing. Vote for me. I've been working on these problems for 30 years. I can fix it, she says. I wasn't really sure if Hillary was going to be here tonight, because I guess you didn't send her invitation by email. Or maybe you did, and she just found out about it through the wonder of WikiLeaks. We've learned so much from WikiLeaks. For example, Hillary believes that it's vital to deceive the people by having one public policy and a totally different policy in private. That's okay. I don't know who they're angry at, Hillary. You're right. For example, here she is tonight in public pretending not to hate Catholics. Now, if some of you haven't noticed, Hillary isn't laughing as much as the rest of us. That's because she knows the jokes. And all of the jokes were given to her in advance of the dinner by Donna Brazile, which is, everyone knows, of course, Hillary's belief that it takes a village, which only makes sense, after all, in places like Haiti, where she's taken a number of them. Thank you. I don't know, and I don't want this evening without saying something nice about my opponent. Hillary's been in Washington a long time. She knows a lot about how government works. And according to her sworn testimony, Hillary has forgotten more things than most of us will ever, ever know. That I can tell you. We're having some fun here tonight. And that's good. On a personal note, what an amazing honor it is to be with all of you. And I want to congratulate Hillary on getting the nomination, and we're in there fighting. And over the next 19 days, somebody's going to be chosen. We'll see what happens. But I have great memories of coming to this dinner with my father over the years when I was a young man. Great experience for me. This was always a special experience for him and me to be together. One thing we can all agree on is the need to support the great work that comes out of the dinner. Millions of dollars have been raised to support disadvantaged children, and I applaud the many people who have worked to make this wonderful event a critical lifeline for children in need. And that we together broke the all-time record tonight.
Look at the
is
Cardinal.
Really something special.
Cardinal's
more
looking
than
for a hitman.
Million net, net, net. The Cardinal told me that's net, net, Donald, remember. We can also agree on the need to stand up to anti-Catholic bias, to defend religious liberty, and to create a culture that celebrates life. America is in many ways divided. Thank you. America is in many ways divided like it's never been before. And the great religious leaders here tonight give us all an example that we can follow. We're living in a time and age that we never thought possible before. The vicious barbarism we'd read about in history books, but never thought we'd see it in our so-called modern day world. Who would have thought we would be witnessing what we're witnessing today? We've got to be very strong, very, very smart, and we've got to come together, not only as a nation, but as a world community. Thank you very much. God bless you, and God bless America. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Okay, Joe. Thank you. Look, he went, brothers, listen, he went in, he's in trouble. He went right into the belly of the beast and called them out. Don't think he didn't. That cardinal sitting next to Hillary, he's looking for somebody in the Jesuits to get after the Trumpster. I can tell you this. He embarrassed them all. You're not supposed to do that. And for those of us who are we little people sitting out there, have we or have we not been looking for a champion? Now, hang on. You think that was an act? Sarge, you think that was an act? Anybody think that was an act? He took on everything about that new world order. He took that all on. And that big fat cardinal sitting there had to use his napkin to wipe his brow.
That was a polished coach there. Speak.
Say it again, Kevin.
That was a polished coach speaking there tonight.
He didn't flinch, did he, brother? Huh?
No.
There was no Joel Osteen in him there. He just kind of told the truth. And see, it's supposed to be make fun of funny things like the way somebody dresses or the way their hair looks. No, he went right at it, man. He went right at it. Anybody
coach?
Else? Yes.
Coach?
Yep.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
The thing is, like I've been saying, there's a structure that has been set up, and you need a bulldozer to knock the structure down. And that's what we've got. We've been praying to get the shackles off of the church. And here's a man who walks in and shows you how to knock the shackles off and how to knock the structure down, because that's what is going on. When he walks into the Catholic structure, he uses the bulldozer to knock down everything. And you see, that's where we have to be much more open-minded. You know, I think of the time that Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and Peter and the two disciples were just awestruck by what was going on and who this was and how it was revealed to them. And what was the first response of Peter? Lord, can we build two booths here? One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses? See, the first thing a man wants to do in his fallen way is build a structure to protect. That's why, yep, God is not in a box. You can build a box and say God is here, and then he says, no, he's not. The same way it happened with the Old Testament covenant. They had an ark, and they said, God is in the ark. But what has happened is that God opened up the ark and said, I'm free to be who I am. And that's what we're struggling with. We don't know how to accept that this is an open time for a new way of being.
Amen, Michael. It's well said. We can't see that. We can't see how the hand of God's moving. Hey, can I end on a light note here for the weekend? Can we do that? Jared, click on that one that says deep thoughts. I got this from one of our listeners. And it made me chuckle. So I thought we would all give you some memes or whatever here that we can all laugh at as we head into the weekend. These are some signs. Some signs. I'm going to read them to you.
And don't forget about last call tomorrow.
I'm sorry, JR. 10 o'clock tomorrow, last call. Tell them what's going on, JR.
We're having a special guest. Actually, we're having two of them. One is Coach Dave Dobmar. We're going to get to know him a little bit better. I like to say he's a guest, but he's probably going to end up being a co-host because if you know him, you know he'll take over the show. And a gentleman by the name of Larry Nichols, who used to work with Hillary Clinton and for Bill Clinton. And we're going to do a reference check. If we're going to hire Hillary Clinton, we're going to do a reference check and find out exactly what Hillary Clinton's about. I think you'll find it very, very interesting.
Amen.
10 a.m.
10 a.m. Okay, here we go. Here's a sign. The fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated traffic numbers. They need a highway to hell and just a stairway to heaven. Second one. So when is this old enough to know better supposed to kick in? Seems like the older we get, the dumber we are. Have you ever listened to someone for a while and wondered, who ties your shoelaces for you? Be careful when you follow the masses. Sometimes the M is silent. I'm not lazy. I just really enjoyed doing nothing. Somebody say amen there. That'd be me. When you're dead, you don't know you're dead. It's only difficult for others. It's the same way when you're stupid. Calm down, take a deep breath, and hold it for about 20 minutes. I speak my mind. This is me. This is for you, Larry. For you, JR. I speak my mind because it hurts to bite my tongue all the time. Don't confuse my personality with my attitude. My personality is who I am. My attitude depends on who you are. Next one. Sometimes I sit quietly and wonder why I'm not in a mental asylum. And then I take a look around and realize maybe I am. That's it, man. That's it. So let's all thank God today. How much time? Got 4 minutes. Let's all thank God today that that the Lord's given us eyes to see. It's special. It's a gift that we're not floundering in darkness. Although we're still in darkness, there's a little bit of light that's getting through. And as Kevin wrote over here on the side, Trump illuminated again for us the enemy. He was in that bevy of Catholicism, and he spoke right to power. So yesterday we talked about King Cyrus, and that God had picked and chosen and anointed a pagan king. Let us not become so high-minded. This is a local call, I believe. Yeah, let us not become so high-minded that we don't give the Lord the right to operate the way he wants to operate. He doesn't need our permission, right? He doesn't need our permission. And we get most frustrated when we think or we don't like the way he's moving. Anybody here? Anything at the end of the show here? No? Robert, what's on your heart this morning?
Hey, just a personal thing here real quick for a couple of guys. I could really use a phone call from Coach and from Roger and from Matt Thies, if you're listening, and also especially from Lindell down in Peru. I still haven't figured out how to make the overseas call from me to you. So maybe you can call me and help me out on that. So.
Amen. Donald Trump needs our prayers. He needs our prayers. If he's a baby Christian, let's pray him through. Let's lift him up. If he's not a Christian yet, let's pray that he becomes one. We need God's champion. We need God's champion. And Lord, please send us the one that you want to fight for us. As we all know, the religious world wasn't looking for Jesus when he came either. They were looking for somebody else. And God will work through whoever he decides to work through. Hope you have a great weekend. God bless you. We'll see you on Monday.